I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapters 5 and 6, a few verses from each one. Ordinarily, I would have us look at the catechism first and confess the questions and answers, but I'd like to do that after we read the scripture, hoping that you see a clear tie between what we read and what we confess. I'm sorry it's been too long since we considered the catechism together. We left off in July, and we had been considering not only the second part of the catechism under deliverance, but in a specific way, the Apostles' Creed. And we are in the section of confessing the truth of believing in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And the first part of our confession, as it's laid out in the catechism, is considering His path of humiliation. That He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We've already considered suffering under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. And that's where we had left off, and now we find our way to the last portion of the humiliation of our Savior. So we'll make confession of Lord's Day 16, which is page 217 in the Forms and Prayers books. We'll make confession of that in just a moment. But our scripture reading, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 through 11, and then chapter 6, 1 through 14, as we give our attention to God's holy word. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Then moving over to chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So then turn with me to page 217, Lord's Day 16. And I trust notice not only what we confess regarding Christ's death, burial, and so forth, but the application, how that affects you and me in our daily life. Lord's Day 16, top of page 217, beginning question 40. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was He buried? His burial testifies that He really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And one more on the next page. Question 44. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. A brief prayer. Let's bow together. Father, we give you thanks once again for the truth, the message and truth of your word. And that message and truth summarized so beautifully in our catechism that we confess. So now we lay our open hearts before you. We pray that you would pour into us the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand, whether being refreshed or whether anew, these truths that we confess by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in considering together, as we had been, our Savior's path of humiliation, as I said a moment ago, we now come to the very last steps, his last steps, as we confess them in the Apostles' Creed. Again, along with his being crucified, as we considered with Lord's Day 15 a few months ago, we confess that he died, he was buried, he descended into hell. And all of those together, I trust you see, point to the deepest humiliation and the most severe torment that our Savior suffered. Yet at the very same time, we are to see that that which was the worst for him points to that which is the absolute best for us as believers. Yes, we are familiar, even many of the boys and girls here this morning, we are familiar with death and the grave. We are familiar with that place called the cemetery. And the truth is, all people, believers and unbelievers alike, have these things in common. Now, death, we can say, is when the soul leaves the body, and that body that was once filled with life is now lifeless. To be buried has the idea to bid final farewell for those who remain, for the one who had died. Descent into hell marks a separation of man from God when God's blessing and favor are removed from man forever. And I trust, beloved, that we would agree that sadness and grief are natural companions to death and the grave for all people. However, for believers, for those who are in Christ by faith, by the grace of God, there is something so different at death, something so very precious. When the child of God dies to this life and goes to be with the Lord, and that's exactly it, isn't it? What is so precious? That the child of God goes to be with the Lord. Indeed, beloved, we can confidently say that truth. And as we consider the worst of Christ's humiliation, we are to be comforted. And the Catechism, this faithful summary of the teaching of the Word of God, works hard to brand that comfort into the very being, into our very beings, to make it a permanent part of you and me, that we might always have this comfort. And that is because this is very, very personal. And maybe you notice that as we confess these answers together, just how personal this is. The Catechism lays that before us, that Christ's payment for sin, and the older version says it a bit differently, Christ's satisfaction for sin is indeed for our sins. The Catechism lays before us that our death is not a payment for our sin, but our death is a dying to our sin and an entering into eternal life. And it also lays before us the fact that we receive benefits from the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, especially what we confessed in answer 44, why did he descend into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, but on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. The Catechism is extremely personal, and that's for a very, very good reason. It's taken from Scripture. And Scripture is very, very, the Word of God is very, very personal. Romans 5, verse 6 again. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can read that again and notice how personal it is. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Indeed, extremely personal. And our comfort, you see, is that great and that final, that last enemy, namely death, is no longer a threat to those who are in Christ Jesus. His lowest humiliation led to our highest exaltation. So at the very beginning, that's my question for you and for myself. Is this your true comfort? Do you have the comfort of the highest exaltation that one could ever enjoy in Christ Jesus? Are you able to claim that as your very own personal possession? Well, beloved, we consider this morning the Savior's final torment. That's what these things are. The Savior's final torment secured the believer's eternal freedom. That final torment satisfied God's honor. It removed sin's power, and it delivered from hell's agony. Jesus Christ was obedient even unto death. That's a fact. It's a fact that we have already considered. And drawing our minds back to Lord's Day 15 for just a moment, we consider then that death by crucifixion was necessary. You remember that crucifixion, hanging on a tree, was a symbol of being cursed by God, and therefore, as our Savior hung on the cross, that was a picture of him bearing the full curse of God. That was against your sin and mine. Death by crucifixion was necessary. But then question 40 deals with death itself. It doesn't deal with the manner of death in particular. And the writers of the Catechism very wisely did not ask, did he have to suffer death? But it asks, why did Christ have to suffer death? I mean, wasn't everything that he suffered up to that point enough? I mean, being conceived and born of the Virgin Mary and taking on that human flesh and later on being arrested and whipped and beaten and the crown of thorns and nailed to the cross and his descent into hell, wasn't that enough? Why did Jesus still have to die at the end of all of the rest? Well, answer 40 deals with the answer, lays the answer before us. It points to the very being of God himself as the reason why Christ had to suffer death. Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Again, an older version says, nothing else could make satisfaction for our sins, absolutely nothing else, than the death of the Son of God. So his death in the first place satisfied God's honor. It satisfied two things with regard to God's honor. It satisfied God himself, who he is, his justice. And it also satisfied what God said, his truth. So it satisfied his justice and it satisfied his truth. Now, you know, of course, that God created man in his own image. Man was created with true righteousness and holiness. He was created for life, to live in harmony with God himself, the righteous and the holy God. But sin is a deadly violation of that righteousness and holiness, which transformed, or it would be better to say it deformed, that righteousness and holiness in man, and it became unrighteousness and unholiness, which simply cannot have any communion with a righteous and a holy God. Sin separates man from God, and as Paul said, the wages of sin is death. And therefore, beloved, we can say that the nature of death as a punishment for sin is death as separation, separation from God. Genesis 2, verse 17, that's exactly what God said to Adam. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And indeed, the moment that Adam ate, he was separated from God. And that separation, that death, is threefold: spiritual, physical, eternal. Spiritual death. Man was no longer truly righteous and holy, and instead now completely estranged from God spiritually, and then as well, in a moment, that physical process of aging began in a way that it had never been before, breaking down that human body. As I said a moment ago, physical death is the separation of the body and the soul, because the sinner has absolutely forfeited every single right to his existence of life in the world. And then, of course, Adam was also sentenced. Man was also sentenced to eternal death, eternal separation from God, which is called hell. And beloved, that means that death, comprehensively, is the separation of one's whole entire being from the favor of God's loving presence. Death is punishment. It is the expression of God's anger upon the unbelieving sinner. And only the Son of God could suffer and endure that anger and punishment. And because the holiness of God simply will not let unholiness go unpunished, because God is just, he is right, and he can only do what is right. Because of that, the Son of God, as Paul says, was made to be sin for us. He had to die. Death with its decay is extreme destruction. Death is abnormal compared to life, which God created to be normal. And beloved, if sin had not been punished by the Savior's death, then the justice of God would have been violated. And very simply, he wouldn't be God. And in his love for his elect congregation, knowing that we couldn't even begin to endure the wages of sin, as the preparatory form says, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Our Savior's death, beloved, satisfied God's justice, his being, but it also satisfied God's truth. Again, the very word of God to Adam was, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. And what God says is true. What God says must be realized, and not just his promises, which we want desperately, but also his threats, which we really want no part of. And Satan, the father of lies, true to his nature, he called God's threat of death a lie. And the world, we know, has embraced that lie. As Romans 1 says, the world exchanges the truth of God for the lie. But the truth and the justice of God have been made manifest in Jesus Christ. And since God, in his marvelous love and grace, sent his Son to take our punishment, he must then take it completely, he must take it fully, he must take it in every aspect. He must endure the full payment, even unto death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his final torment, he left nothing undone. He left absolutely nothing undone. But the justice and the truth of God have been satisfied. And also it includes the necessary consequence of death, namely the burial. Question answer 41, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Now, there is widespread agreement, with which I agree, that question and answer 41 is the weakest question and answer in our catechism because of the reason that it gives for the burial of Christ, to prove, to testify that he really died. And we say that it's the weakest because the proof that Jesus was dead already, it was already there. When the spear was thrust into his side, the mixture of blood and water proved his life was gone. The Bible, the very Word of God, testifies that when the soldiers came to break his legs to hasten his death, they found him already dead. That's what the Word of God says. It's true. Burial, therefore, points to corruption, the corruption that comes with death as a result of sin. Burial is a mark of the lowest humiliation of man. It is the result of God's curse placed upon the body, as God also said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Burial is a visible demonstration that life, which was to be normal, has been replaced with death, which is abnormal. But burial is also a visible demonstration of man's dethronement, kicked off the throne. Remember, man was created to be king over and exercise dominion over the earth, but at death, where is man laid? Right into the bosom of the earth. Our Lord's burial proves to us that he was our substitute to the full, to the lowest humiliation. But his burial also points to the truth of the Word of God. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. It was prophesied that he would be buried. And beloved, just as physical death as the result of sin pointed to eternal death with regard to the soul, burial, we can say, pointed to the passage unto eternal death with regard to the body. What I mean is pointing to eternal decay. Jesus Christ suffered the full cup of humiliation, even death and burial, for those who would believe in his saving sacrifice. Through him, God has been satisfied with you. Through him, God remains forever satisfied with you. And as our Savior, through his suffering and humiliation, he secured not only the believer's eternal freedom, but he also then, in the second place, removed sin's power. He removed the power of sin. Because of Christ's saving sacrifice, as Paul makes clear in Romans 6, believers died to sin. Now shackled in bondage to sin, death stings, and the grave is victorious physically, spiritually, eternally. But the death of Jesus Christ put death to death physically, spiritually, and eternally for the believer who enjoys a transformation both in death to this life one day, but also a transformation in this very life. Question answer 42 points to this with regard to death. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Now the truth is, and even the boys and girls, you know this too, the truth is we still sin. We still struggle with sin. Maybe you've heard the saying that the only things that are sure in life are death and taxes. That's not far off. But except for Enoch and for Elijah, until Jesus Christ returns, what's the death ratio? One for one. Every single person who is born is going to die before Christ returns. And for those who are left behind with regard to the death of a loved one, that one's death and burial are painful. That one's death and burial are filled with earthly sorrow. But for the child of God who dies, himself or herself, the character of death and the character of the grave have been radically, drastically changed. Whereas our Savior endured physical, spiritual, and eternal separation as a payment for sin for us, he has removed the curse of death from us. And therefore, beloved, that physical death that once ushered in eternal death and eternal separation from God for you and me, now that same physical death for the believer is a gate, a doorway, a threshold to eternal life. And that means that physical death is far from separating the believer from God forever. Instead, it unites the believer with God forever by the grace of God. That's the amazing transformation in death. And the grave, beloved, is no longer a passageway to eternal destruction and decay. But the grave for you and me in Christ is simply a resting place for our body. Until our bodies are raised and made like unto Christ's glorified body. And that's why we can also be comforted in a cemetery. When we're standing by the open grave of a loved one, even if the tears are streaming down our face, yet we have hope, we can be comforted. Even as we watch that casket with that body being laid into the depths of the earth and dirt put on it once again, we may be filled with such comfort because it's temporary. Because the grave of Christ, his tomb, is wide open, never to be closed again. Instead of leading us to eternal misery, the eternal misery of sin, it is a door to the eternal death of sin. Sin, again, is still a burden for God's people. And I suspect each one of us can identify with the fact that it becomes more a burden as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in our faith, as we grow in our love for Jesus, as we grow in our desire to live in a way that honors and glorifies God, it becomes more of a burden because Satan turns up the heat. The greatest curse for humanity would be to remain and always live in sin's clutches, which is the curse of hell. But God's greatest mercy for his children is that by death he brings an end to our sin. At death, we will be rid of all sin, as Paul says, freed from sin, Romans 6, verse 7. When I die, my sin and my sinning dies permanently. And I've told many of you before that behind looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face, first of all, I can't wait until I will no longer sin against my Heavenly Father. When I die, my sin and my sinning dies permanently. That's why Paul could confidently say in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We do not pay for our sins by our death, not even a little bit. Jesus paid it all. But that last enemy, death, which we will face, becomes our servant by opening for us the door of the heavenly palace. You see, the believer's death is not the end, but the believer's death is the eternal beginning. Now, that does not mean that we ought to become weary with this life and long for death prematurely, as many do, and seek to have laws in the land that allows for assisted suicide and that kind of thing. That's absolutely sinful. That's horrible. We are called to love life, physical life too, no matter how difficult it might be, because it is a gift of God. But the believer can be happy in death because it is only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life, as the Catechism says. Yeah, beloved, we also have a great reason to rejoice in this life. Question and answer 43, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And Paul, again, Romans 6, beginning of verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the believer, Christ's sacrifice and death overcomes our spiritual death with spiritual life. And we receive the beginning of dying to sin through new birth, through regeneration. The old man, which is in bondage to sin, is put to death, the new man is born. Oh, indeed, it's true that in this life it may seem like somewhat of a disadvantage at times for you and me, because as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this life there is blood, there is sacrifice, there will be tears. Yet those are all a part of that narrow way that leads to eternal life. The old man is crucified and slain and buried with Christ, but in this life, that doesn't mean that he is completely conquered yet. Though he is, he will be at death. But the truth is, once in a while, we still pamper him with sin. We still pamper him with sinful desires and sinful deeds. And that's why Paul exhorts us to fight the old man. Because it is a daily battle in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 12 and 13, let not sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We know what Paul is saying there. More and more put off the old man, more and more put on the new man. It'll be complete when you die. But it's a fight right now. That old man shall be put to death forever. But for right now, the goal of the battle, as answer 43 says, is that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. In Christ Jesus, the old man no longer turns the steering wheel of your life and my life. He no longer commands what I do and do not do. But Jesus Christ, the only Savior, is the Lord. He is the ruler of my life down to every minute detail. And that means, beloved, that our sinful desires are to be nailed to the cross. Our sinful thoughts are to be put to death. Our sinful deeds are to be buried. My life is to be offered as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving, holy and acceptable to God. You see, the joy of eternal freedom begins in this life for the believer. To have it in full one day, but it begins in this life. But most importantly, we need to know from what Christ's final torment eternally frees us. Our third point, delivered from hell's agony. Question and answer 44 again. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Beloved, his descent into hell is placed last in our confession regarding his humiliation, but not because we believe that was the sequence of events, the order of events as they had taken place for him. According to Scripture, he did not spend 3 days in hell before his death and resurrection. Already on the cross, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, into the Father's hands in the glory of heaven. And he promised the criminal, today you will be with me Where? In paradise. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had confidence that his work of atonement was completely, fully, perfectly finished. He had confidence that paradise had been regained. If he had not already suffered hell, he could have had no confidence with regard to these things. This article of the Creed comes last because it represents a culmination. It represents the severest degree of his suffering, as Jesus not only wrestled with temporary death for you and me, but he also wrestled with eternal death and is victorious over it. Now, hell, of course, is a word that is deeply rooted in the biblical view of sin and its consequences of God's judgment upon the sinner. And that's what makes its flippant and irresponsible use such a sad thing for those who use that as a curse word. For those who might be tempted to say when they're hurting, "Oh, it hurts like hell." Guess what? There's absolutely nothing on this side of glory. No matter how bad your pain and suffering might be, there is nothing on this side of glory that hurts like hell. The Catechism reminds us, beloved, that hell is very real. It is the eternal place of torment, of the punishment for sin. And we can rightly say, as it were, that hell crawled up to Golgotha and up on the cross that very day, especially during the 3 hours of deep darkness as the light of God's love and favor turned off against Jesus. Hell is eternal separation from God's favor, and in its place, it is the eternal presence of God's wrath and anger and punishment against sin. In all of his suffering, our Lord underwent the torment and the penalty of God-forsakenness in the place of and on behalf of his people. And hell describes the fullness of his suffering. And indeed, that is to be a comfort for you and me, that no matter what we are called upon to face in this life, we will never, ever face the torment of hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why is this last in our confession? Because the truth is, it is the heart of that which he suffered. He was abandoned and forsaken by his Father. He suffered the outer darkness of the Father's disfavor and wrath upon the sinner in whose place he stood. This very one who had always enjoyed and alone deserved the perfect love and fellowship of his Father was completely abandoned, completely cut off from it. And therefore he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that very declaration, beloved, is a declaration of the Savior's eternal suffering for sin, and at the same time, it's a declaration of the believer's independence from eternal death by the grace of God. And it points to our utter dependence upon him. Jesus Christ entered eternal death and the grave as a victor over hell's wrath, and as the only one who could endure, as answer 44 says, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. And beloved, by confessing he descended into hell, we not only speak of the magnitude of sin's consequences, but we also speak of the great comfort for the child of God, again, that because he endured hell, I won't have to. He has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment, and I am forever delivered. The believer has been given eternal freedom in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Well, beloved, in these articles of our faith, we're brought face to face with the estimate of sin. That estimate is eternal death. Sin is ugly. Sin renders people ugly. We see that in our society. We see it on the movie screen. We see it all around, the ugliness of mankind. We see it in war and battle. We see it in the political rhetoric that we're all having to endure right now, with various commercials and slanderous things being said against the other candidate. Indeed, sin is ugly, and its consequences are more severe than you and I could ever imagine. Beloved, make no mistake about it. Boys and girls, young people, God does not wink at sin. He doesn't treat it lightly, not even the smallest. To him, there is no distinction between major and minor sins, between big and little sins. Yet our Savior paid for every last bit of debt for those who believe in him. And the benefit to you and me is that all of sin's curse is removed, all of sin's death, spiritually, physically, eternally, is conquered. And we can testify with such confidence there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't take a genius, does it, to realize that for those who are not in Christ Jesus by faith, the power of sin and death weigh heavy upon them, whether they realize it or not. That apart from Christ Jesus, death in the grave for them is the doorway to the outer darkness and eternal damnation of hell with its unspeakable anguish, torment, pain, terror, and agonies. It is very, very real. And those who reject Jesus Christ will enter the torments of hell. They will never, ever pass through it because it's eternal. That simply is a fact. And that is why the gospel is to be preached so urgently and so forthrightly, because whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you are here this morning, or if you are tuning in by way of live stream, and you know in your heart of hearts that you have not yet humbled yourself before the Lord and embraced Christ by faith, and you still think that you're all right and you're going to be all right, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn from your sin, to believe in Jesus, to embrace him, to dedicate your life to him. And indeed, you will be saved. So, beloved, as we started, I end. Is this your comfort? Do you own it? Do you meditate upon it? Jesus Christ conquered the depths that we might be lifted on high. He endured complete separation from God that we might be completely united with him now and forever. And that we might be able to confess with the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, again, some of my favorite verses. Asaph says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these blessed truths. Indeed, hard truths, but so very blessed for the child of God. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Indeed, taking on human flesh, suffering his whole life long, being crucified, dying, being buried in the tomb, and even before that, experiencing the full force of the wrath of God against sin in hell. Father, how can we ever thank you? Indeed, not by trying to do enough, not by trying to be obedient enough, but only by striving to live a life of thankful service to you, a thanksgiving to you for all that you have done. We thank you for the eternal home that awaits us. We long for that day, Father. But give us patience and peace and safety and security until that day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.